Brothers and sisters, we're studying a wonderful subject, the peace with God, peace of God, peace among yourselves, and before a watching world. I'd like to zoom forward and give some thoughts on my last study about peace among yourselves, and to consider an example in the Old Testament, which perhaps may come up while we study that in our reading meeting later. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. I was laying on my bed last night saying, peace among God's people. Peace among God's people. Genesis chapter 13, we'll begin with verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Amen. We know a bit of the history of this man. He's considered one of the great men of faith, right, in the scriptures. Abraham, and he became really the patriarch that God used to demonstrate to us what real faith is, right? He's one of those examples which we read in the New Testament who displayed faith. Romans chapter 4, he was justified by that faith. And we know he had left a place of idolatry where he grew up as a boy, and he came to a place he did not know where. And when he left, he was not with many people, but he did bring along a few, right? He brought along his father, and we know at least that much. He brought along his nephew, Lot, his wife, Sarah, and perhaps a few more. We're never given the exact number, but there weren't that many. But he came, and he came halfway, and then his father passed away, and then the Lord led him finally to the land. And all went well. He built there an altar. He had a wonderful place where he worshiped the Lord. He said he brought him to the place. And God was delighted to show him even then, this is the place. And Abram became a worshiper. No longer pagan gods, but he worshiped the true God. And he was tested. What's the test? See, there was a famine, right? Who brought the famine? Did nature bring the famine? No. Did Satan bring the famine? We're not told. God allowed it. We could say that God brought the famine. It's a test, is it not? When things are, not so plentiful, and what are we going to do? Are we going to look for somewhere else? Or are we going to stay where the Lord has promised us blessing, where his name is? We're going to stay there. Well, Abraham, he goes to Egypt. Why does he go there? Because he heard that where Egypt was, there was food. There was a place that he could find food for himself. Life would be easier. And he brings his wife along, and he fears for his own life. Because even though Sarah is of great age, she's a beautiful woman. And he's afraid that those there would kill him for his wife. So he creates this story. Well, say you're my sister, which is only half true, right? Half truths. While there, the leadership in Egypt, the Pharaoh there, he blesses Abraham. You know, before Abraham went there, we don't read of him having great herds of cattle. We don't read of him having any servants. Where did Hagar come from? He had actually very little in the way of physical possessions. He goes to Egypt. He goes to what we describe as the world to get satisfied, to get him through life. And he gets a lot of things. And finally, the world says, what are you doing? You're living a lie to us. And the world kicks him out. But when they kick him out, they let him go with all of these things, material blessings. And, beloved, it's an interesting study because this first failure in Abraham's life, the seeds of all the other struggles he faced the rest of his life started here. You know, the challenge that he faces right here in chapter 13, why did this happen? It would not have happened if he hadn't first gone to Egypt. Later on, when he is childless and his wife come up with a scheme to, you know, change that, the solution comes from something that he brought back from Egypt, Hagar. And likewise, further on, you'll see other things that took place in his life. So it's very, very important, brothers and sisters, that when we recognize, if we want to have real peace in our lives, those failures that we experience, there's a cost to them. And they don't bring about peace in our lives. They bring about strife. So if you're in a way, if you're falling away from the Lord, cut that short. Circumvent it. Go right back to the Lord. Keep short accounts with the Lord. And you won't have the suffering later on that you'll experience if you wallow there. If you wallow in the mud, you don't have to wallow in the mud. You might fall into it, but get right up and get cleaned up and get back to the Lord. So it says he had no altar there in Egypt. He comes back, and the place of departure is the place of recovery. And he comes right back to that first place where he had an altar. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He has an altar now, and he's worshiping the Lord. And things seem to be going well. But what we read here is there's a strife. There's strife. There's no peace. And this is significant. Verse 7. The strife actually wasn't between Abraham and Lot, at least initially as it's told. It's between these herdsmen. These herdsmen that were gifts to them. Herdsmen they got from Egypt. Herdsmen that helped Lot and other herdsmen that helped Abraham. There were a lot of them. later on when there's a battle, it talks about Abram having 318 men. There were a lot of people that came back with Abram. And imagine how many Lot might have had. If there's a, you know, an equal mix, maybe he had 300 also. So these weren't getting along. But here's a wonderful lesson. And I think this is the lesson we want to gain from Abram. Abraham's now in a good spiritual way. You know, he got those earthly blessings, but he didn't cling to them. They weren't what made his life satisfactory. He was now trusting the Lord again. Practically speaking, he was walking in that right way. And so he could trust the Lord for outcomes that he didn't have to control. He could trust the Lord for outcomes that were not under his control. That's an important principle and a thing to understand. Because if you're going to be a peacemaker, you know, the scriptures tell us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. God loves to identify himself because that's what he is. He's the peacemaker. And so he wants his children, who are going to be called his children, to be the same. We're to be peacemakers. And in order to be a peacemaker, we have to follow. Here's one example. There's many in scripture, but just looking at Abram for a minute. He turns to Lot and he says, why is there's no peace? Why are we arguing? Why are we fighting? I propose a solution. And I give you, Lot, I defer to you. You know, you choose the best pasture land if you want. It's not a problem for me. Now we know what Lot should have done, right? So there's a failure here. Lot just says, oh no, Uncle Abram. Oh no, you're older. I respect your leadership. No, you choose. That's what Lot should have said. But he didn't say that, right? He said, oh, I'm going to take a look around. And that's the best area right there. Right, that Jordan Valley there. Oh, and by the way, right over there is Sodom and Gomorrah. We can check that out later. And so Lot chose with natural wisdom, based on the present circumstances, selfishly. What's best for me? I'm going to choose the best for me. And I don't care that Abraham gets second best. I don't care. He gave me the offer. I'll take advantage of it. So he's not the peacemaker, but Abram is. So in order to be a peacemaker, one has to be willing to sacrifice the present, necessarily the present blessing, as naturally speaking. And we know the story. Strife did cease. And I think this question that he asks is very profound. Abraham says to him, for we are brethren, at the end of verse 8. For we are brethren. You know, it's important to know when there's strife. You know, we're fellow believers. That's significant. Who are we fighting with? Who is really the battle? The battle shouldn't be between me and another believer. We have an enemy on the other side. His name is Satan. And that's the enemy of our souls. And here we are. We're bickering between ourselves. And there's no peace. So Abraham makes a very profound statement. We are brethren. Do we look at each other with that value? Are your brother, your sister in Christ? Do I value you for that? Do I recognize you're precious in God's sight? Or do I look at you as, well, you're just, you know, you're not quite there yet. Notice this last thing in verse 7. And the Canaanite and the Perizzites dwelled in the land. Why is that even there? Why did the scripture even mention that? Well, I'm going to suggest something. It may not be the whole answer to the question. But the world's there. The world is watching God's people. I remember years ago, I had a discussion with my dad, and he said, can you imagine if this document got in the hands of unbelievers? The version of sin of a fellow Christian articulated in such detail. He said, can you imagine if an unbeliever had that? What accusations they could throw at God's people? I said, you know, you're right. There are things that should be kept in a very small circle. They should be kept quiet. The world is watching. The Canaanites and the Perizzites are in the land. They're watching this man and his nephew with their 300 some odd men each, and they're fighting. Well, how are they going to resolve these fights? You know, the world is watching. And I suggest that's one of the reasons that this little phrase here, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. May we never forget that, beloved. Our little quibbles. People are watching. Not only the Perizzites, and I call them parasites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, but even the little ones in our home, they're watching and they're hearing, and we have to be careful. We have to be an example. Abraham is a wonderful example. Now, did Abraham lose out, beloved? He just, in confidence in the Lord, he just said, Lot, you choose. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You know, it's okay either way. And so Lot made his choice. And then we see the Lord visit Abram at the end of the chapter. And he says, now, you know, Lot lifted up his eyes earlier. Now you lift up the eyes. See, Lot lifted up his eyes not at the instruction of the Lord, but Abraham lifted up his eyes because the Lord instructed him to lift up his eyes. So it's important to lift up our eyes, but lift up our eyes as instructed by the Lord, not because of what I think is what I want and what I benefit from so much as what the Lord sees would benefit me, the Lord wants for me. And here it is. He tells him, look in all four directions. You know, that includes the direction that Lot went, right? So even the land that Lot chose, I'm going to give that to you too. I'm giving you it all, Abram, and your seed. And you know what, Abraham? Generations from now, you're not going to even recognize the size of your descendants. They're going to be like the dust of the earth. The dust of the ground, you know, the sand on the seashore, the stars in the heaven. You can't number them. You can't number them. And Abraham believed it. He believed it. And it says he continued on, and he was given the promise wherever he put his foot, wherever he stepped, he could say, this is part of my inheritance. I'm sure he did a lot of hiking. You know, the more he hiked, the more he gained. You know, it's like opening your Bible. Every page you read is yours. You going to read the whole book or just part of it? And he would read the whole book. He would read from Genesis to Revelation. And then finally, at the end, this wonderful statement. He goes to Hebron and he builds an altar unto the Lord there. Hebron, you know. And his name later is Hebrew. He's the first Hebrew, the first one to pass over. Ivrit is Hebrew, to pass over. What a wonderful thing. He's in a good condition. And when we're in a good condition, we can be peacemakers. When we're not selfish and we're not looking at how it benefits me personally, we can be a peacemaker. When we recognize that the world is watching, we're careful. We're careful. And we also recognize we are brethren, right? We should love one another. Even in our efforts to resolve conflict, never forget we're to love one another because we are brethren. So may the Lord add his blessing to this. Amen.